And now tonight, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to start a series, and we're going to look at Christmas. And I was reading this book, and it shared the story about this little girl, and she was in her classroom, and her teacher's there, and her teacher's like, so we're all going to learn some Christmas carols. You guys ever sing Christmas carols at school? Yeah? Your teachers do? You want to sing one? You would love to sing Christmas carol right now. How about you sing Silent Night? Everybody listen? Warm up? There's your key. Go. No? You guys know Silent Night?
Yeah.
All right, so the teacher's like, hey, we're going to sing Silent Night. And they're all like, Silent Night, holy. You can't sing it? You guys, come on. We'll have to get Courtney back up here. That's enough. Okay, good. So you know it. All right, that's the one. That's what I was talking about. So they're all sitting around the little table, and they got the crayons, and they got the paper, and the teacher's like, okay, we just sang Silent Night. You guys just learned of your first Christmas carol. They probably knew some, I'm sure. But anyway, in class. And so they're like, okay, here's your assignment. I want you to, on your paper, with your crayons, draw out Silent Night. You tell me, show me what the first Christmas looked like, and just draw it with your crayons right there on the paper. So all they start drawing, and they're coloring, and they're scribbling, and they're doing stuff. The little girl's all happy, and she does it, and the teacher's like, okay, A, check, check, check. Sends them home, and you know how your teachers always send your little arts and crafts home to your parents, right? So she comes home, and she walks in her kitchen. She's like, Mom, I drew Christmas. And she's like, here you go. And she gives her the paper, and Mom looks at it, and she's like, oh, okay, all right, yeah, good, good, good. And so she walks up to the refrigerator, you know, and she takes that magnet, you know, the big ugly one your mom always uses to put your stuff on the fridge. She's like, quick, there it is. Okay, good. It's on the, but I have one question for you. And her daughter's like, what? And so, yeah, it was probably higher than that. And so she was like, why is there an airplane? And she's like, what? You know why there's an airplane, because Joseph and Mary, you know, in their flight from Egypt, and they had to take out. So she drew this plane, and she has, so there's this big airplane there. All right. And she's like, okay, all right, I can see that. I can see why you drew an airplane and their flight and everything. But, well, who's the fat dude in the front? Or who's the dude in the front? And she's like, oh, you know, that's Pontius, the pilot, right? Pilot, he's flying the plane. And so she gets this. And she said, okay, I have one more question for you. Who is the big, ugly, fat, dopey-looking guy sitting way in the back of the plane? And she said, oh, that's Round John Virgin. You know, the guy is from the... And she's like, I don't know about that one. And so, yeah, anyway, the point of the whole story is, this little girl goes home. She really thought that was Christmas. Like, in her mind, when she drew this thing down, Christmas was about this airplane flight, and a big, fat dude in the back, and Pontius being a pilot, and they're all on this airplane. And that was Christmas to her. She completely misunderstood the whole point of what Christmas was really about. And I think we're not really that far from her sometimes. Because sometimes in our lives, especially around this season, it's easy for Christmas to be about that. And there's that ugly thing around the bottom that nobody understands why it's there. Remember that? What is the skirt? Sorry, the tree skirt. It doesn't need a skirt. It's not even a girl. Anyway. All right. So, whatever. I got us distracted again. I digress. All right. So this little girl completely misunderstood the point of Christmas, right? She thought Christmas was something totally different from what we know Christmas is really about. And it's easy to look at this little girl and be like, that's so silly. But then when we do things like think that Christmas is about this, we're kind of doing the same exact thing that little girl's doing. And really, if I asked you right now, hey, what's Christmas to you? When I say Christmas, what's the first thing that shoots in your mind? And for me, it's going to be food. It's going to be like eggnog and like all the good stuff, you know, Christmas brings. If some people would be like, oh, presents. They can see the present that they're going to get and their new Wii controller, the guitar, and they're like, yeah, I'm going to rock out, and whatever they're going to do. But it's about stuff. And it's probably not usually about what we know Christmas should be about. And I know you guys are all going to church and you're good Christians and you read your Bible and we all do, but you know what? Even the best Christians can be distracted sometimes. As a matter of fact, Paul says that all through his life, no matter how much he knew about God, no matter how good of a Christian he became, it was easy for the earthly things of the world to distract him from the point of what life is all about. And so as we approach the Christmas season and we go over the next 3 weeks and we're going to culminate on December 15th, still a Wednesday night at Firehouse. That's going to be our big Firehouse Christmas bash. So come. It's going to be combined 6 to 8 and we're going to have some really sweet stuff. But during these 3 weeks, I hope that we'll be able to find that our focus on Christmas might be able to change. And some of us who have that perspective of the airplane perspective of that little girl on Christmas and what life in general is about, that we might find that our focus changes and that the truth, the Word of God, might change our view on some things. And so that's our hope as we go through this next series on Christmas. And as we start, I just want to kind of point out a couple things, because as we look at this, we're going to look at Isaiah, if you have your Bibles. I don't hear a whole lot coming out. That's not good. Isaiah 9:6. There you go, Air Bible. Isaiah 9:6. This child that we're talking about, this point of Christmas, this Jesus, is more than just some baby that laid in a manger. He's more than that little manger scene, nativity scene that you have sitting on your table at home during the Christmas season. He's a real person. And he's actually more historically identified than any of you. Because thousands of years before Christ was ever born, there were tons of prophecies given of exactly the minute details that would surround his birth and the way that he would come about. And 1,000 years later, when Jesus actually comes on the scene, he fulfilled every single last one of those prophecies that were written 1,000 years before he ever came. You know, I have a hard time figuring out what the next iPhone is going to look like if I tried to figure it out, okay? And that's coming up in a couple months, probably, I hope. Yeah, some iPhone 5. I don't know. I haven't heard anything about it. If you have, tell me. I'm on strike iPhone 4. I'm not getting it yet. So, when you think of a guy who is looking 1,000 years into the future and trying to predict exactly the way this God is going to come and save mankind, and he concocts this idea in his head 1,000 years away, what is the likelihood that his guesses on hundreds of different occasions of prophecy are going to come true exactly the way these men said? And yet they did. And I could show you a couple. Let's just look at a few. Let's see. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call his name Emmanuel." That's Isaiah. That was written about 700 years before Jesus came. 700 years. Guess what? In Matthew, we know that this happened. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son that will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. It happened. This virgin birth. 700 years before time, he knew it would happen exactly that way. The Messiah, Jesus, it says that he would be a star and a scepter, and he would come out of Israel. We know that in Numbers it says that. Any clues what the star might represent? Yeah, maybe the star that the wise men followed. Okay. All right. The scepter, what would a scepter be? What's a scepter? Kings, right? Who's Jesus proclaimed to be? The king of all creation. And in Matthew, we see that the fulfillment of that came about. How about that he was born in Bethlehem? Do you know that Micah, the prophet Micah, knew that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, this little teeny, dirty place, basically a little ghetto, that the Messiah would come from there? Micah knew that. A long time before Jesus ever came about. And guess where Jesus was born? We know in Matthew and Luke tells us he was born in Bethlehem. Are you not amazed by some of this stuff? I mean, thousands of years before this ever happened, this is being said it would happen. And it does. And most religions hook you today by making you anticipate something. They'll say, "Oh, this prophecy will come true in the future." And then you're like, "Oh, sweet." And you go, "Oh." And all these religions try to tell you about these prophetic things that will happen. But you know what? They never have happened yet. And so that's how they hook you, because they want you to think, we have prophecies too. But can they point to any that have actually come true? Can we point to hundreds that have come true in perfect detail over 1,000-year period? We can actually claim the truth of Jesus Christ, that he was more than some little baby, that he was more than just a man. These prophecies are historically accurate. And that's huge. So if you think you serve a little God tonight, you're wrong, because he's huge. So let's look at Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The first three words to me are amazing. For to us. That is like the best news we could receive. Because if he hadn't said for to us, all this stuff would happen. Guess what? There's no salvation. There's no hope. There's no point in living, and we're destined for hell. But the first three words give us tremendous news that all of this act of salvation, this work that Jesus is going to do for you, and now has done, is for you. It's for us. And he says, a child is born. You know that Christ chose to be born. You probably don't remember when you're... Do you remember popping out like... You know, like being born? Do you remember that? And the doctor's like... And they're like, slap them. You know? I don't know. I don't know what doctors do. I think they slap babies, don't they? I don't know. I never... But I don't know if it was like a fun experience or what. But I know that right after birth time, when you're kind of young, you probably remember having like... When your teeth were falling out and your teeth and you had a toothache, or you had a really sick belly, or like stubbing your toe, or like that girl who broke your heart, or the 60 girls that broke, whatever, that's beside the point. And you go through life and you live this life, and sometimes it's hard and it's tough and it hurts, and Jesus Christ decided to be born for a reason, so that he could walk through life and experience what you've experienced. You know, you can't point at Jesus and say, you wouldn't understand, you're God. Because he could say, guess what? I was born just like you. I lived the same life that you lived. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 4:15, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize or like relate with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he didn't sin. You see, Jesus was born to become a man. He wasn't just God, okay? He's 100% God. Here we go. Ready? Your minds are going to be like, you know? 100% God and 100% man at exactly the same time. This right here is a red Corvette, but it's also a yellow Ferrari. Pink at the same time. How is that even possible? I don't know. I can't explain it, but he's so big, he can do it, and he did. He was 100% God and 100% man completely. I don't know how you do that. When I think of like a pizza and I'm like, there's 8 slices, that's 100%, and then I'm going to have more than 100%. It just doesn't work. But he did. And he's completely man. And he's trying to tell us, yes, I'm God, but you know what? I poured myself into the body of a baby to be born completely man and to live and suffer like you have so I can relate to you. And so he was born. It says a child. Look at the next phrase. To us, a son is given. To us, a son is given in Isaiah. And so the first time he says, a child is born. And the second time he changes that word child. He could have easily repeated it again, but instead he chose to say, a son is born. And the first time when he said to us, he didn't say, hey, a son will be born to you, because that would mean that he's 100% man. So he switches it up in the second half and he says, no, 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 who is this son who's given? The son isn't given to you, isn't born to you. The son is given. And this stresses his deity. Because God had to literally take Jesus and give him to us through the miraculous conception of Mary. A virgin, God did what we couldn't. God provided this perfect sacrifice for us. And so he says, a son, the son of the living God. Not just 100% man, this child who was born just like you, but 100% God, who is God's own son, will be given as a gift, as a sacrifice for you. And this is the prophecy, as Isaiah says it. And he goes on and he goes, well, you know what? This son that's given to you, the government will be on his shoulders. And sometimes we think, well, what does that mean? Like, he's going to impeach Obama and like become the next president, you know, da 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 da. Only in Florida. Okay. We're in the South. Okay. So, anyway, what this says is that Jesus Christ used his blood to buy everything. He's purchased your life. He's purchased your soul. He's paid for all the sins of mankind. And because of his sacrifice, he has literally bought, purchased everything. And so now, guess what that makes him? The owner. And so why would the owner not be the king of his own house? Why would the owner not be the lord of his own creation? He owns you now. He is your owner. And you know what? He's your owner no matter what. Whether you accept him or not, he's paid the entire price. You belong to him. He leaves you the choice. Will you accept that or not? The debt's been paid. He is the King of Kings. Philippians tells us that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he's Lord. We studied Philippians for a couple months, remember? And that verse, every tongue will confess, whether you believe in him or not, on that day, you're already bought and paid for. Whether he forces you to your knee or you willingly go down to worship, he is the King of Kings. And the government will lay on his shoulders. And sometimes we take this whole story, the entire Bible, and we're like, it's all about us. This is God's love letter to us. Jesus died for us. He paid for our sins. He loves us. He wants to forgive us. The whole Bible is about us. And if you were there on Sunday morning when Pastor Titus clearly pointed out, you know what the whole Bible is really about? It's about Jesus. Every story whispers the name of Jesus. He's about to preach. You keep coming on Sunday mornings and you hear more about that. How every part of the Bible whispers the name Jesus. It all points to Jesus, not you, not me. This love letter is about God's glory. You know why he died for us? Yes, because he loves us. Definitely. But ultimately, to reveal the glory of God and how glorious he is to come down and save us when we don't deserve it. And so Isaiah, well, I want to show you a verse real quick in Luke and prove my point. Luke 2:13-14. The shepherds are chilling there, right? The little sheep are there like, meh, or lambs or whatever they have, like, meh. And they're all chilling out and it's all stinky and they're sitting there and they're talking and shooting the breeze and it's dark. And all of a sudden, boom! Angels appear in the sky, an angel starts talking to him, and then it says this. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host, angels, appeared with the angel. What are they doing? Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those in whom his favor rests. These angels didn't come down and say, yay, man, good job. They came down, and the first thing they announced is glory to God. They were praising God. You know why? Because this whole plan, your salvation, isn't just about you. There is bigger stuff in the universe than us. The glory of God is his ultimate goal. And so he comes down, these angels come down and they say, glory to God in the highest. And yes, peace on earth to all men because of what he's done for you. But let's not take the Bible and shift the focus to us when it should truly be on God's glory. And so he says, a son is given, and we know that this means that Jesus Christ is 100% God, and that the all of creation rests on his shoulders. And so he goes on and he starts to describe Jesus. And the first description he gives, he says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. It was like Halloween this one year, and I was probably like 8 years old, and I was chunky, I still am chunky, and so we went and we got ice cream. I'm with my brother, my older brother, he takes me to get our ice cream, we're in his car, we're driving around, it's Halloween, it's dark, and we see the cemetery, and he's like, let's go in there, and I'm like, nah, I'm happy with my ice cream, I'm chilling, I'm doing my thing, leave me alone. He's like, nope, we're going in. So he pulls his car, and we go into the cemetery. We start driving around. He's doing the spooky voices. He's like, nah, nah. He's like doing all this crazy. All right. So anyway, he's trying to scare me. And he pulls up by this gravestone and like stops the car. He's like, behind the gravestone, there's a dead guy. And he will kill you. And I'm like, you think I'm going to like get rid of my ice cream? No, I'm just trying to finish it faster so I don't get it like stolen. So I'm getting my ice cream. And he's like, mwah. And so he drives on. He like goes down this dark, like dead end street. He stops. He's like, mwah. And he keeps doing it. And he's doing it over and over. And finally we look at the time. We're like, we got to go home. It's late. Stop trying to scare me. So we start to drive out. And as we go out, we find out like, wait, that's a dead end. Oh, wait, that's a dead end. Have you ever been in a cemetery? There's like crazy rows everywhere and they're all dead ends and you end up in the like big tombstones and you're like, ah, where am I? So he starts driving. We finally get to the back to the gate. closed, locked, big old lock. And we're like, oh no, we just got locked into a cemetery on Halloween in the dark. He gets out, he's like, no, I'll take care of this. He gets out, he's jiggling the gate, and he's trying to get the lock off, and he's like messing with it. And he's looking at the sign for the hours of the cemetery, and it actually says that it closes at 9:30. So he's like, oh, we're good, and we look at the clock. 9:32. We're like, yeah, we're locked into a cemetery on Halloween. So he's like, no, it's okay. There's a couple gates. Whoever this gardener guy is, or whatever you call the guy that takes care of a cemetery, he's like going around locking the gates. We'll beat him. So he steps on the gas, and we're like, now we're like peeling out, going over gravestones, going over grass. He's starting to freak out. We can't be locked in here. So he's driving, trying to find the next gate, get to it, locked. And we try to find another one, and we keep like hitting these dead ends, and it's going nuts. So he takes his ice cream, he like chucks it out, like hits a gravestone, some poor dead lady's like, you know, like, it's like, who knows? And so we finally get to like gate number 3, we think it was gate number 3, it could have been the same one over and over, because we don't know. We get there locked. We finally get around this corner, and we see light. And we see a gate closing, and the dude's there, he's just put the lock on, and he's like, smart, like screeches on the brakes, like, no, let us out, you know? We're like, we don't want to be stuck in here. And so we get out, and at that moment, when I saw the gate still open, and I was freaked out of my mind that we're going to get stuck in this like place that we're completely lost, up seemed down, left seemed right, we had no idea where we were, and I saw that light, all of a sudden I was just like, oh, like this release. Like I found my way. Like we're there. I know where out is, I know where up is, I know where down is now, like I'm not lost. And when Isaiah says that Jesus is our wonderful counselor, basically each one of us is completely lost. We're driving around a cemetery. We have no idea where we're going. We don't even understand why we're on this rock that we call earth. Why are we living? Why are we breathing? Why am I here? And you know, without this wonderful counselor who brings truth, who tells you why you're here, who makes your life worth it, you're just lost in a cemetery. You're just randomly lost in life and have no idea where you are. But Isaiah says this amazing Messiah is the one way you will find truth. He is the counselor who gives truth and meaning to your life. Whew. That's an awesome God. He'll give you direction and tell you where to go and what to do. And then he goes on and he says, he's the mighty God. You know, our God isn't a God who says, hey, you need to go do this and have fun. He's the counselor who gives us direction and truth, but then he's mighty. He's mighty to walk along next to you and give you the power to do it, because without him, you're powerless. You can't do anything he's asked you to do. It's all through his power. That same brother I was telling you about that goofed off with me in the cemetery, when I was like, I guess I was in high school, I remember getting a call from him and him telling me, hey, bad news, you know, I've been in the hospital a couple times, I had some checkups. He's like, they think I have a brain tumor. Some of you guys know this story. He had a brain tumor right on his, the brain stem, which is like the worst place you could possibly have a tumor. And so I remember how scared my family was. And he had to go back in a couple times to the hospital, get checked out. Every time he came back, they're like, yeah, you know, they had to go in and cut a piece out and look at it and make sure, like, see if it was growing or not. And they were growing, like, really fast. And they didn't even know how much longer he'd have. And so basically what he told me on the phone is, I'm bawling my eyes out and he's trying to tell me, is that they don't even know if I'll last a week. Like, it's that bad. And so I have to go straight into surgery. I remember, I don't even think I slept for the next week. I know I didn't eat. And I did a lot of crying. And the night before surgery, I remember my family brought us all around. And they brought us in the living room and said, we're going to stay up all night long. And we are going to pray. And we're just going to keep praying. And we're going to get on our phones and we're going to call everyone we know, call our church and our friends, and we are all going to pray. And I remember kneeling down on my floor, right on the couch, near my whole family, we're all together, and we cried and we prayed all night long. And we had people all over the country praying for my brother, friends and church people. And the next morning we get the call, and it was from his wife. And she told my mom on the phone, she said, you know, they had to go in there and they opened him up, and when they were going to do the surgery, they found out there was nothing they could do because it was gone. The tumor was completely gone. They could find, like, they could see where the nerves were all damaged and broken. There was scar tissue where the tumor was. They had cut a piece out and saw that it was growing, it was there. But for some reason, there was no longer a tumor in his head. And I can't tell you how that happened. I can't tell you how God did it. I know he did. And I know if you ask my brother, he'll have no idea. But he will tell you this, and I don't even think he believes in God. He will tell you something happened that night. He doesn't break his promises. I remember a few years back talking to a student who sat in my office bawling, or sat with me in that room and where he was bawling his eyes out. I said, "What's wrong?" And he says, "You know, my parents are split up." And he says, "I can't do it anymore." I was like, "What happened?" So last night I was sitting with my dad, and my dad told me that I'm basically trash, and that he had wasted his whole life on me and wish he hadn't, and wishes he could take it back. His father told him that. And I started bawling with him. We were both crying there in the office. You know what? The best part about our Savior is that He'll never break His promise. He will never lie to you. He will never let you down. He will never break your heart. No matter what anyone in your life has done, the closest people to you break you the most, and He won't. And He's our everlasting Father. And then He finishes and says, you know what? Because He is all this, He is the Prince of Peace. He'll give you direction. He'll give you the power to go there. And He will never leave your side through all of eternity. And that should put a peace in your heart, knowing that someone so big and mighty took the form of a little baby, became the heart of what we should celebrate every single day and rejoice about this Christmas. That should be in your heart, this Messiah, this God with us, because He did it for you. And He loves you that much. Will you pray with me? Father, we love You. And God, I'm not sure why You did all that for me. In my mind, it is a waste. But You saw it different, and I'm so glad You did. I'm so glad You give value to my life that would be worthless without You. I'm so glad You're my everlasting Father that will never break my heart, that will never leave my side, and I can always count on You. Jesus, if there's someone in this room whose heart is broken, please don't let them leave here tonight without talking to You, without calling You their everlasting Father and trusting in You to save their soul. Jesus, we love You. We thank You for coming to live with us, to save us. We want to make our lives about You, not just one day a year. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.